I really thank God for the gifts that he has given to this church. For those of you who come and just worship with us, not just worship with us, but are worshiping with us, I don't know if you have a complete appreciation for all of the gifting that is evident in this church. And we're not just talking about people like Paul and Bill, who got up here a couple weeks ago and sang a duet. Goodness, I don't know if any of you guys remember that, but I do. It was amazing. It really was. It really sounded good. It wasn't just something that was done mechanically, but it was coming from their heart. And other people, I just ran downstairs on my way to church this morning and saw ladies down there preparing. There is no end of ministries and gifting that are involved in the church here. And I thank God for that. And so this morning we're going to address the last core value, being we believe that using God's gifts for service for the church and for others is normal for every Christian. You might remember back when I first started the series on core values, and I do want to again this morning express my appreciation to Lambrook Park Church, where many years ago these core values were presented to their church, and they really spoke to me. They really were an encouragement to me as I was in pastoral ministry at that time. And so it's been a privilege for me to be able to remind you again, and I think it's something that's really valuable, and I hope that it is a great benefit to Pastor Mike and his family as they come here to know that their church has been reminded of the core values that we embrace, and not only us as evangelical free people, but most evangelical ministries across the country and around the world would embrace these 10 core values. But it's so good to remember them. Some of you will remember that when we first started, I had asked that, I had said that in the last Sunday that I speak here, I would be inviting some people to share their personal testimonies. I really believe that one of the greatest witnessing tools that we have is our testimony. And there's a couple of reasons for that. I really believe that we're always prepared to give it. It never leaves us. It's not too often that someone forgets his own testimony. And I think that we're always quite enthusiastic about sharing it. Most of us have little problems getting excited about sharing the great things that God has done in our lives. And that's why personal testimony is so good. What brought about this idea to have a couple of people come up this morning and share their testimony was core value number 4 that says we believe that lost people matter to God, and therefore they matter to the church. Therefore they matter to us. Lost people really do matter to us. And we're living in a culture where people are just kind of wandering around as zombies, not realizing how lost they really are. And so this morning I have invited a couple of people to come and share their testimonies. Their testimonies are not long, but there are 3 things that I have encouraged them to try to accomplish in sharing their testimony. First of all, before I knew Christ, I lived and thought this way. I would like that to come through, and I would like that for you to prepare, as you prepare your testimony, as you prepare to, in a very casual and relaxed way, not standing up, clearing your throat, giving a speech, but very relaxed across the table with a friend, sharing them what your life was like before you became a Christian. Imagine having a friend for a number of months, and that person saying to you, "You know what? I noticed that you and your wife and your family, every Sunday, you go off to church. I've never been there or anything, but you're religious, aren't you?" "Yeah, I am." "Well, tell me, what was it that got you attracted to religion?" And you begin by sharing with them what your life was like before you were a Christian. some of us, if you're like me, my life hadn't gone on for very long. I was 9 years old when I invited Jesus into my heart. And as I work with men who are incarcerated and who have lives that are absolutely... Yesterday, I had to tell an inmate that his grandfather died. I never saw a guy fall apart so emotionally, just devastated at the loss of his dad and or his grandfather. Finally, when I got through to him, he told me, he said, "My grandpa was the only guy who believed in me. I have managed to destroy everybody else in my life." I got him to talk to his mom, and that turned into a fight. I got him to talk to his brother over the phone, and that turned into a big argument. And when he got off the phone, he said, "Nobody believes in me anymore. I am absolutely lost. I don't even have a pair of pants to wear if I want to go to my grandpa's funeral." So we're living in a world where people are absolutely devastated, and I think sometimes that my testimony is so insignificant, like how boring. And those inmates say to me, "Listen, Clint, your testimony is not boring. It is absolutely amazing." Whoops. How could a guy, for the last, 56 years, have lived and have enjoyed a relationship with Jesus and have not fallen into the degradation that the folks that I work with have? So your testimony is incredibly exciting, even if your testimony is one where you haven't fallen into all kinds of sin and nonsense. So be prepared to share your testimony. The second thing that you need to include in your testimony is how you received Christ. How was it? Include some scripture in there about how you came to know Jesus Christ. I mean, you know what? Many people don't even know John 3:16, that God so loved Clint that he gave his only son, that if Clint would believe in him, he would not perish but would have everlasting life. That's good news. And that's the word of God, which he promises will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish in the hearts of those who hear it what he desires. So share his word in your testimony. And then finally, after I received Christ, these changes took place in my life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful opportunity and privilege it is for us to share our testimony with lost people who matter to God and who matter to us. They matter to us. So, I'm going to invite a young lady to come this morning and share her testimony, Mary Scott. Could I use your... I had two people who were brave enough to call and say, "Yeah, I'll share my testimony." I've known Mary Scott for about quite a few years anyway. Mary used to be the secretary of the church here when I was just a pup, when I came here. So Mary's going to share her testimony with you today. You want me to hold this for you?
That'd be great.
Okay. It's not turned on?
I call this my journey. I think each one of us has a journey. Nothing is better than the other. It's just our journey, whatever that takes. And my mom was a wonderful woman who loved me, taught me about God creating everything, including me, and how Jesus would always love me. And in that, she would pray with me. Because she was from an Anglican background, she was born in England, and so she was very conservative about her faith, but her faith was very deep for what she experienced in her life. So in that, I grew up first off in Boston Bar, which is a very tiny community. We had an Anglican church. It didn't last very long. And then there was no church to go to for a while. And then I just felt that at 8 or 9, I just wanted to go to church. And so I said to my parents, "Where, can I go?" And Dad, being Catholic, said the only place I could go was a Catholic church. So that's where I went, and I went by myself, and somehow God was calling me already. I mean, I went to a service, which most of it was in Latin. I didn't know what that was, but there was just something there that was calling my heart. So then, when I was 11, my mom had a series of strokes. And she was taken by ambulance to Chilliwack, and the doctor told us that day she would die. And I can remember so well kneeling on the floor in our hotel room and pleading with Jesus to save her. Being an only child, I just felt like I just couldn't go on without her. Mm-hmm. And God answered that prayer, and from that point on, that trust in him was a lot bigger than a mustard seed for me. Mm. Not knowing what was ahead, but I needed that. God always knows what you need, not what you want, what you need. So then I continued to go to Catholic churches wherever I was, and then in 1976, I was transferred with the bank I was working for to Chilliwack. And there was something different in that Catholic church. I sensed it, didn't know what it was, but there was something different. So as time went on, I felt like I wanted to become a member of that church. So I went to see the priest, and I said, I want to become a member of your church, but I don't believe in confession. I said, I believe that God knows my heart. He knows what I've done wrong, and he knows if I'm sorry for it, and that I just don't see the need for confession. And they accepted that. And in saying I want to become a member, they said, well, you have to come for 2 years and do Bible study with us. So that's what I did. I did 2 years of Bible study with them. No teaching about what the church believed or their principles or anything. And I mean, that was all God. God was preparing my heart in so many ways. And they led me to the Lord through John 3:16. But you know, there's more than that. There's John 3:17. And he sent Jesus, not only to die for us, but so that we wouldn't be condemned. That we had an opportunity to have eternal life through through him. And that was just so important for me to know, and as well to share with others. I really tried to do that. I have, you know, a number of friends that aren't saved, and I really do try to just love them. And when they ask the questions, I try to give them the answers. And in 1978, I came back to Kamloops, and in 1980, I went off to Edmonton to work for the bank there as well. And I met my husband, and we moved out here to Kamloops. And at those couple of years in between, I had no actual Bible studies, teachings. I was just reading the Bible for myself. When I got here, then I started doing Bible study, and we came here to this church in 1989. And in that, God has always walked with me and been there for me. And in 1987, my kids were born in 85 and 86. And in 1987, my husband was diagnosed with systemic lupus. And for 7 years, he struggled for life. And God walked through that with me. You have no idea how many times I read Job. Job was such a comfort to me, because if he can go through this, so can I. And then when you look at how Jesus suffered, how can we not go through this? I mean, my kids walked through that as well. And I'm so thankful that God walked through it with them, because God has made them who they are. And you have no idea how thankful I am to God for what he has done in my kids. And today, I just wanted to encourage you with always reaching out to those that are lost, because God doesn't want one lost. He wants them all coming to him. And we don't have to do it 10 at a time. We just have to be honorable to God and serve And where there's a door open to share him, share his love, share his word. And I just have been blessed by so many verses in my life. I just wanted to share with you that one verse that I always try, because so many people that are lost, that world out there, Satan out there, telling them they'll never be good enough. But you know what? It's by grace we're saved. Mm-hmm. And it's not through works. And we just have to remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 for that, because I have to encourage them with that, because I have so many say, well, never, I can't get it right, my life's not right, I can't get this going. I said, that isn't what he's asking. He's just asking you to surrender your life to him. That's what he's asking. And I have an interesting little story. My cousin, who's been like a brother to me, raised in an atheist home, and his parents are gone now, and a few months back, I asked him what he thought happened when he died, and he said, that's it, it's all over. And I said, do you feel that's absolutely it? And he said, well, no, I've been thinking about it. So I said to him, I said, so if I gave you some material, what would you read it? Yeah, he said, I'd read it with an open mind, he said. So I gave him Mere Christianity to read. And I got it back from him a few weeks ago. And I said to him, do you have any questions? He said, no. I said, so what do you think? He says, it sounds too good to be true. And just pray for him. His name's Jim. Because I just know that he's so open to it that I just have to keep working gently and lovingly with him, because he's had none of that in his life. So you just walk in the Holy Spirit guides. Trust the Holy Spirit to open doors. And that's all I have to say.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Mary's kids aren't too bad either. Yeah. I was very, very blessed to be able to, at Scotty's, her husband's funeral, to share a Bible study that he had taken with me, where he had given his heart to Christ. So there will be a reunion someday. So the next person who I would like, now as you sit there and you hear that testimony, not for the sake of being critical, but if you were a non-believer, would there be words in there that would be difficult for you to understand? Yeah. So that's something to think about too, as you think of your testimony. Make sure you use, keep it simple, stupid. Keep it really simple. Okay, I'm going to ask Corey to come. Corey, you know what, he's such a big chicken. He tried to con his wife into helping him here with this today. pardon me? Yeah, he was going to see if she would help him out, but she won't, so he's on his own. And Corey, I'm just going to do this a little bit differently with you than we did with Mary. I'm going to be the friend that you've made. We've been friends for a couple of weeks, and I noticed that you're different than some of the other friends that I hang out with. You don't use the same kind of language and stuff like that, and that kind of is interesting to me, because I've never heard you swear. I've never heard you say things that are demeaning about work or anything like that, and it just seems weird to me. And in fact, somebody said that you and your wife and family go to church. Why do you do that?
That's a good question. I go to church because I love God. I believe that. See, this is really harder than it.
Yeah.
You know, like, this is in church. Like, how hard is it going to be in real life, right?
Yeah.
No, honestly, I love God with all my heart, and I want to serve Him more, and that's why I go to church on Sundays.
Wow. Well, you know what? Corey, I've never had any exposure to religion in my life. In fact, I find it quite disgusting when I watch TV and all the other stuff that's on there. And I've had absolutely no exposure to it. So when did all that start for you? Like, have you been a Christian forever?
No, not at all. I was 19 years old, and I met that girl there. And I was just living, you know, an average life. There's nothing terrible, nothing great. And I started dating Lisa. And we could never really hang out on Sunday mornings because she was busy. And then I find out she was going to church.
Really?
And then we were dating for a few months. And I'm like, well, we're at the stage. Like, I should, like, meet your parents. And
yeah.
No, not yet.
Go to church with her at all at that time?
Not at the beginning, no, not at all. But it was probably 6 months or something after, I guess. And I thought, well, like, I wasn't meeting her parents or anything, and obviously, you know, she was a Christian, backslidden a bit, come to save me from the fiery pit, was our story.
Yeah.
And I just found out that, you know, her parents might not be approval of a guy like me.
Right.
And so anyway, I thought, well, if I'm going to stay with her, I guess I better walk through the doors. Mm-hmm. And I did.
Really? What was that like? That must have been crazy, eh? Going
yeah,
to that church?
Yeah, there's a bunch of weirdos there. And
really? Yeah.
What are they doing? They got their hands in the air? I don't understand this.
Really?
Yeah, it really was, yeah.
What?
Yeah. And so anyway, I went there for, I don't know how long it was after that, probably a few months, and the Holy Spirit, I guess, would be the one who had, at that point, there's no real conviction of sin or anything. It's, that comes later, but there's just a feeling of love that I'm
of
loved.
God's love?
God's love. God's love, yeah. Yeah, and at that point, I would have given my life to Jesus, and
wow.
And
so it was His love that kind of drew you to Him.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, yeah. And you can't explain that kind of stuff. You just have to experience it, and
So did you personally have to pray or something or do anything?
I didn't actually. I just kind of. I know there's the old saying, but, you know, he knocks, you have to open the door. I don't think that happened with me. Mm-hmm. I think he was pursuing me.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And I found that attractive.
Wow.
Yeah.
So after you allowed him into your life, or you felt him pursuing you, has there been any change, any difference in your life since that time?
Well, this was the part that I knew this question was coming because you asked me to do this, and I wasn't quite certain what to say about this. I'm like, I guess I'm an all right guy. You know, does that cut it? Not really. Mm-hmm. But God's word is living, and it is sharper than a double-edged sword, and this is the truth in my life. There's more love than there ever was before.
Hmm.
There's more joy. I have reason to have joy in my life. There's peace. We sing songs of peace all the time. I'm a more patient man. I'm way more patient, and I still have a long way to go. and all these things I'm saying, I am more of. I am not by any means the best of. I have more kindness. There's more goodness in my life. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruits of the Spirit are not something that that we need to strive for. They are a result of what happens when you strive for God.
Mm-hmm.
That's an equation, and that's the answer. When you strive for God, that's what happens. It's just what happens.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Thank you, Corey. Appreciated you sharing that. Is there anything else you wanted to tell us?
Your emotions are contagious.
I think now we're going to ask his wife if what he said is true. Is he more patient? quite a few years ago now, in one of the churches, I think the last church that I pastored in Merritt, we were trying to emphasize the reality that we are the body of Christ. And we did something, I don't remember where I got the idea from, but what we did was we printed off a huge, huge picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And it was huge. It covered the whole wall. And what we did after we did that was we cut it up into little chunks. And people, when they came to church, were each given a piece of that picture of the body of Christ. And during the service, we invited the congregation to come up and put their piece where it belonged. And it was a real good visual for us to think about the fact that we are all a part of the body of Christ. And we all have a spot. And there were some people who, in the process of trying to find the spot where their piece went in, were trying to force it. And it wouldn't go into the place where they thought it should be. Finally, they found the spot where they fit. And they left it there. Continuing on with that analogy or that picture was the fact that there were chunks of the body of Christ that were missing. They weren't there. And I think what we had done was we gave them the piece before the Sunday before. And when they came back, they were supposed to bring their piece back with them, put it on the wall, and hopefully finish off the whole picture of the body of Christ. But we weren't able to finish the whole picture of the body of Christ because there were pieces of it that were missing. And that served to tell us, or to show to us very visually, that when you are missing and when your gifting is not included in the body, there is something desperately wrong and they're missing. It's being missed. Everybody sees it. Everybody senses it. Everybody needs it and wants it in order for it to be complete. And so with that little homely picture, I want to spend the next few minutes talking about core value number 10, and that is that we believe that using God's gifts for service, for the church, and for others is normal for every Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 are on the wall behind me. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. As you read that behind me, take notice that verse 4 says that there are varieties of gifts, of charismata, grace gifts. They are all, everything, every one of you who have, I don't know, Paul, you've got to know that God has gifted you. God has gifted you and you, every one of us. He has given us an opportunity, a privilege to contribute to the body of Christ. So verse 4 says that he has given us a variety of gifts, meaning that they have come from the grace of God. And then verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Maybe throughout the years, I'll just tuck this in, you have tried to identify where do you fit. Where do you contribute to the common good? And you've kind of walked away a bit frustrated. Here's something that you might consider doing to determine practically where do you fit in the body? What gifts do you have? Maybe what gifts don't you have? One of the things that I keep that keeps haunting me, and my wife knows this, is that I love to sing, but I don't know if I'm very good at it. Because nobody says so. Amen? But I want to. I really want to sing. I want to sing really bad. And there's a picture out in the foyer of the choir that I sing in, and I'm not even in the picture. Like, what? They're so embarrassed about this guy, I guess. I don't know what it is, but I think what needs to happen is a couple things, is that you can ask other people, what do you think my gifting is? And they will tell you. And if they don't tell you the one that you wish they did, well, maybe that's something you need to rethink. But I'm willing to bet you that if I got to know all of you, I could soon identify some tremendous gifting that God has given you. And some of that gifting, some of you are not necessarily gifted for the public eye. But as Mary said, I think, in her testimony, that it's the relationships that we build with people who need Jesus Christ. So verse 4 tells us there are the variety of gifts, meaning that they come from the grace of God. There's variety of ministries, meaning places and ways to serve. And there are varieties of effects, meaning that God uses them. And in verse 7, it tells us that the purpose of these various gifts are for the common good, for the maturing, for the building up of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31, it reminds us of the ways in which we need each other, just like parts of the body. But I would like us to focus this morning on Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I think that we have that, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And there was a reason that he gave people these gifts, to prepare us, God's people, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The first church that I pastored was a little village missions church in Willow River, British Columbia. How many of you know where Willow River is? Hey, what an amazing place, yeah. And we had two of Norm's brothers attending our church. I think one of his brothers was even on our board at that time. But in that church, there was a lady. Her name is Dorothy Young. She is in heaven now. And she died way, way, way too early. She was just a young woman when she passed away. She had quite a large family. But Dorothy was in our church, and Dorothy just really struggled with, I don't know what I can do. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't sing. I can't dance. I can't do any of these things. What can I do? And so as we thought about that, throughout the weeks and months and the years that we were in Willow River, and there was a wonderful ministry that was taking place in her home. And it didn't even dawn on her that it was because of her gifting that this was happening. Her husband was a pretty busy pot-smoking guy. And she would put on the coffee, and she made amazing cinnamon rolls. And she would invite me anytime I wanted to come to their house for coffee and cinnamon rolls. And some days I would go up to their place, and some of his cronies that he would go smoking pot with were gathered in his house. And in comes the preacher. And the preacher would sit down, and he would have coffee and cinnamon buns with these guys. And they would begin asking him questions about Jesus and about faith and about all that stuff. She had a ministry, she had a gifting in making coffee and cinnamon buns, and it doesn't get any better than that. If that's all you can do, do it for Jesus' sake. You don't need to stand up here and play the guitar and sing beautifully like Bill and Paul do and Ashley and other people that play the instruments. If you can make coffee and cinnamon buns, do it for Jesus' sake and watch for the results. Guess what? I'll never forget the day when there was a knock on my door in my office. And in there is this little sawed-off guy by the name of Harvey Young. And he's standing there and he says, listen to this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he proceeded to quote Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. And I'm standing there going, what? You've cooked your brains on this marijuana stuff, and now you're quoting all these verses to me. Guess what? He had invited Jesus into his heart. And he now was committing himself to memorize and cleaning up this brain with Romans 12, 2. I beseech you, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, my friends, I'll tell you what. You can be involved in all of the upfront stuff for years and never have the joy and the privilege of seeing your spouse come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Unless you're willing to do and serve God in whatever capacity He has gifted you to serve Him in. Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy are instructive to us, I think, on this matter of spiritual gifts. And in 2 Timothy, Paul has at least three lessons for Timothy and for us to take home with us today. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, I didn't give this to the folks up top there, so if you have a Bible, you can turn to it, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, we read this. Some have wandered away from these. Okay, for us, 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 6 says, for this reason I remind you to fan the flame, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. That first part of it, he says, I exhort you, for this reason I remind you to fan the flame, to fan into flame the gift of God. Spiritual gifts need to be developed and maintained. They're not just something that you can acknowledge, perhaps, or maybe not even acknowledge, but do nothing with. What is it that God has gifted you to do? And it might be something that is very powerful, but is very kind of in the back seat of life. At least as far as a lot of other people would say. Spiritual gifts must be developed and maintained. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly given, and we're responsible to employ them in the most beneficial and efficient way that we possibly can. And later on in chapter 2 here of 2 Timothy and verse 2, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And the things which you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also qualify to teach others. After you have determined, or you, God has revealed to you, or through the help of a brother or sister in the faith, you have identified your gifting, that isn't something for you to just maintain and fan into flame, but it's something that you need to pass on to others who have the same kind of gifting. Maybe one of your amazing gifts is hospitality. Boy, that is a needed gifting in the church today. I think it's really fun to go out to a restaurant for lunch and stuff like that, but I think it is even more wonderful to go to somebody's home and enjoy hospitality in their home. And if you are given that gift, fan it into flame, and then Paul says to Timothy, don't just fan it into flame and use it, but help others who have that same kind of gifting to fan it into flame in their life. Spiritual gifts are to be reproduced. And Timothy was to commit himself to faithful men who would also be able to teach others. And the third thing I think that Paul is trying to share with Timothy is this, and I think it's really good. Spiritual gifts are not exclusive. Spiritual gifts are not an excuse to sidestep our responsibilities in areas where we are not gifted. I would be willing to guess that in this group of people, there are some people who are very, very gifted at giving. And that doesn't mean that just because I have the gift of evangelism, that I have no responsibility to be involved in giving. That doesn't mean that I don't have a responsibility to show hospitality. You see, Paul said to Timothy here in chapter 4 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, he says to Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. You see, I think that we could arguably say that Timothy had a gift of teaching. But Paul says to him, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, folks, I want you to hear something today. You may not think that you have the gift of evangelism. And maybe you never will be a Billy Graham or a Louis Palau or any of these other great evangelists of days gone by. But that doesn't mean that you and I don't have a responsibility to do evangelism. That doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to give. It doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to sing, to bring a joyful noise to the Lord. All of these are for the building up of the body, and we can mature. And sometimes I think we will wake up and go, wow, I didn't realize that that was one of my gifts. That was one of my abilities. I want to conclude this morning by sharing with you a story from 2003 when the fires went roaring through British Columbia. It was during those years that I took a demotion in ministry, and I went from being a pastor to being the district superintendent. Get it? Anyway, during those years, I don't say anything to anybody in authority, okay, about that. During that year when the fires were raging through this area, what we did is we had a great big fat idea that we would build houses and barrier. And so we contacted all of the churches in the district, and we had volunteers all the way from Dawson City in the Yukon and down in the Okanagan and everybody in between, and we came together and we built, I think, 6 houses in barrier. During that summer. Oh, those were fun days. They were exciting. We had people that were involved in doing ministry like you wouldn't believe. And it was a powerful ministry. You think that only doing stuff up here and up front is powerful? Forget it. There was nothing that we've done ever before or since that was more powerful than what we did with people, lay people, who all they could do was run a roller or smear mud on a wall. We've got people over in Barrier that will come here. They came to our church during those days, and they came. One of the men came to Jesus Christ and found him as his Savior, and they live in one of the houses that we built, and they're forever grateful for that. Here, listen to this story. One of the ladies of one of the men that was working there, I mean, we had cooks, we had painters and framers and concrete workers, and it was amazing. And a lady from one of the men who worked with us from Barrier was in the hairdresser. And while she was sitting in there getting her hair all done, the hairdresser said to her, "Have you heard about those religious folks that are up here now?" She says, "I can't believe it." She says, there's a bunch of Christian church people that are here, and they're building houses, and they're not even asking for money. Because her definition of a Christian was somebody that was always asking for money and taking up offerings and all of that kind of stuff. People using their gifts, a variety of gifts, for the common good is absolutely amazing, and God will use them in ways that you couldn't even begin to imagine. If you give a glass of water in Jesus' name, it's as good as if you've done it to him. Is there anybody in your life who you can build a friendship with who doesn't know Jesus yet, but you will love them, you will be patient with them, and you will serve them just because you love Jesus and because God loves the lost? So do you. Oh, I pray that that would be maybe the defining feature of the Church of Jesus Christ in this city. They love each other, and they love people who need the Lord. I'm going to conclude this morning by inviting you to read with me the 10 core values that I really pray that you and I embrace today and throughout the years ahead. As Pastor Mike and his family come, may they know, not just because of what we've read or said this morning, but they will see with their eyes the reality of these core values. I'm going to ask you to do something really dumb and stand with me, and let's read these core values together as we conclude our service today. Okay, would you read them with me together? We believe. Okay, we got to be in unity, you guys. I mean, we can't be just kind of... Okay, here we go. We believe that the church represents the only hope for the world. We believe that leadership and followership are mutual responsibilities. We believe that the church must be biblically pure but culturally relevant. We believe that lost people matter to God and therefore matter to the church. We believe that the Bible is God's primary catalyst in the transformation of our lives. We believe that the goal for every Christian is maturity in every area of life. We believe that small groups are the best context for life change in people. We believe that love and loyalty come from God's relational rules for community. We believe that God intends every Christian to enjoy freedom in Christ in every area of life. And number 10, we believe that using God's gifts for service, for the church, and for others is normal for every Christian. Eh? What do you think? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much this morning for all of these people who have made this declaration. Father, I just pray that you would give us the enabling now to fulfill these things. And when we're tempted to become discouraged or distracted, I pray that you would bring us back to what the church, Christ Community Church, is really all about. Lord, I pray that these would be the things that we would invest our time, our energy, our resources in the days and years ahead. And Lord, we can only expect wonderful blessing here and around the world as we touch lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.